You know, I have been debating on how to introduce the subject this afternoon. I was thinking to myself this. You know, last Monday was 9/11. How many of you remember that that's the day that I became the assistant pastor? Probably not many. Like, that's not even competition. How many of you have visited a memorial? Fair number. Why do we have memorials? I'm not asking you for an answer. That was rhetorical. I'll carry the load on that answer. I'm going to read from the Vietnam Veterans Memorial from Oregon Capitol, which has an article titled, Why Memorials Matter. It says, memorials are created to commemorate people, events, and ideas. Although there are plenty of memorials scattered throughout every city and town in the U.S., not many people take the time to consider the importance of these tributes. Understanding the value of memorials is crucial to preserving the historical events they commemorate. So when you think of a memorial, what do you think of? What comes to your mind then? You know, in the United States, we have several national memorials that commemorate significant events that we obviously as a people deem too important to forget. My wife and I visited several of these. Among the more popular, of course, is the 911 memorial in downtown New York, where the Twin Towers formerly rested. It includes bronze parapets that are inscribed with the names of 2,983 individuals that lost their lives during the terrorist attacks on September 11th of 2001. I might not remember this, but this is the greatest loss of civilian lives in U.S. history. My wife and I have been to Pearl Harbor, and we visited the USS Arizona on December 7th, 1941, Japan launched a surprise attack on the U.S. at Pearl Harbor. That attack, of which President Roosevelt said was, quote, a date which will live in infamy, launched the USA into World War II. The USS Arizona marks the resting place of 1,102 out of 1,177 sailors killed on the battleship that morning. My wife and I also got to visit the Lincoln Memorial. You might be familiar with the National Mall in Washington, D.C., a giant monument of Abraham Lincoln sitting stately, staring straight ahead at the U.S. Capitol, honors the former president who presided over the single deadliest conflict on U.S. soil, the American Civil War. His famous Gettysburg Address is inscribed in the memorial as a reminder of the cost of freedom. As I said, the Lincoln Memorial sits in the National Mall in Washington, D.C., along with several other memorials, including the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, the Korean War Veterans Memorial, and the World War II Memorial. And each of those has a wall with the engraved names of those who we lost, brave men and women who died during those various conflicts. We inscribe those names for a reason. Why do we do that? We want to remember their sacrifice, their contribution to the ongoing survival of this nation in the way that they felt was best to do it. But we want to remember them, don't we? That's ingrained sort of in the soul of a U.S. citizen, that we want to know who our heroes are, and we enshrine them in that way. Every year during the spring, we keep a national holiday called Memorial Day. And many people go and visit these types of sites to honor the dead and also to honor those who survived and may still be with us today for their sacrifice. There are several other memorials I could mention, but the point is that memorials are important to remember the events that have transpired that we ought not forget, or those people who've gone before that we ought not forget. Today we're here on the Feast of Trumpets. I would challenge you today to go through your Bible and show me where the words Feast of Trumpets are. You will not find that phrase anywhere in your Bible. Yet we know that this day pictures enormous, significant, catastrophic end-time events, cataclysmic end-time events, everything that leads up to that seventh trumpet when Jesus Christ will finally return to this earth. Those times include great distress, times of peril, of plagues, diseases, famines, and earthquakes, of hail, fire, and brimstone, of death and destruction, of the wrath of Satan unleashed on physical Israel and the saints of God, of the great and dreadful day of the Lord when the wrath of God is unleashed to punish this world for its sins, ending in the great battle at Armageddon when Jesus Christ finally returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and conquers the kingdom of this world once and for all. These are all related events and all significant portions of what we can study and learn and remember on this Day of Trumpets. But along with all of that deep meaning that's commemorated on this day, there is a thread of a memorial in the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like to explore that thread with you this afternoon. Turn with me, if you will, over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, where in my Bible I read a heading, the Feast of Trumpets, which was not in the scripture. It's added as a heading so that it helps us to understand the next feast day that's going to be discussed. But within this feast day, is it called the Feast of Trumpets? And no, it's not. It says here in verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. A memorial. It's interesting when you step back and think of that term in context of this day. We see here that this memorial is broadcast by the sounding of trumpets. We are remembered by the sounding of trumpets. We are memorializing something as we hear that. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10 says, also in that day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. A memorial. So we see here that the blowing of trumpets is linked to this idea of a memorial, a remembrance of something important or someone important. David has something to say over in Psalms. Psalms chapter 116. That is very important for us to consider on this memorial holy day of God. Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we talked now and introduced the idea that we visit human memorials to celebrate and to remember those who've sacrificed their life in foreign wars or on U.S. soil, but we remember them through memorials. And here God says that to him the dead mean something too. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That he remembers his saints. And we ought to remember the saints on this memorial holy day. Each of us can look and know someone that we've cared about. Now, we can look back in time. The Bible certainly gives us examples of saints who've gone before. And I think each of us know someone today whom we've lost that we count in that same saint category. And we want to remember them same as we would all the rest of these things. And God has a way for us to do that eternally. He remembers us eternally, and I want to share with you today how that is. But something to consider, that because God cares so much and loves the sacrifice of his saints, over in Isaiah 57, something interesting to consider. It's fair for us to lament the loss of someone we love in the faith. But it's also fair for us to consider something that God says about that. Isaiah 57:1. It says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." We look around at an evil present age, don't we? How many of us have thought to ourselves, I am thankful that this person is not here to suffer what's coming. It's bad enough now. It's going to get worse. We think of them as where? I know culturally, many of us use the phrase, they're in the ultimate place of safety, aren't they? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, protected from this present evil age. Their salvation is no longer in question. They're in the ultimate place of safety. And it says here that God has done that sometimes deliberately. We don't even consider that maybe God wants them there as opposed to here to face what they might have to face. That's an incredible thing to think about on this Memorial Holy Day. God looks on those who have died in the faith as precious. And that word precious means exactly what you think it means. It means extremely valued. That's how God sees the death of his saints. Those who have died in the faith as very precious to him. And so just as those walls and those memorials, those placards or those parapets contain the names of loved ones lost in a specific incident or event, so too God maintains a list of names. At the end time, when all nations have been put down and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, I'm going to turn over here to Revelation chapter 21. And the world has been prepared for the coming of New Jerusalem. We see how God has kept a written record of his saints. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to begin in verse 22. It says, "But I saw no temple in it," referring to New Jerusalem. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." God maintains a book of life with the names of his saints to ensure that he knows who's supposed to be there. It's a record. In every way that we would maintain a record, God maintains a record. And so long as we live by faith and we live a life of obedience and solidarity to God and his way of life, our names are written in that book right now. Moses understood that God's book of life is a record of righteousness. Over in Exodus chapter 32. Bit of a low point for Israel, since this is the story and what happened immediately after the golden calf was formed while Moses was up receiving the law from God. So we have here in Exodus chapter 32 in verse 30, I'll begin. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Okay, so now we have two sides of the same coin relating to this book that God maintains with a list of names of the righteous. Moses is saying, blot my name out if that would grant forgiveness to Israel. How do you blot something out which isn't there? What does blot out mean? Vine's dictionary says, it means to wipe away, to wipe off, or to obliterate. In other words, any of us who've used a pencil, it means to erase something that was there. Moses is saying, take my name out of that book. You can't take something out that isn't there. Notice the language that both Moses and God used. Moses said, remove my name from your book for their sakes. And God says that he will remove from his books those who deliberately sin against him. In both cases, the names are there until God removes them. So he writes them in. And that's where they stay unless we deserve to have them removed. That's what they're saying there and acknowledging there. And the one thing God's looking at here, it says, is rebellion, of course. Now, in terms of a more modern context, we can go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 3, as Paul is wrapping up this epistle, Philippians 4 and verse 3, where he says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." They're not waiting to be added. They're in there now. That's contemporary with their existence, alive and well, serving with Paul. And their names are in the book of life. Christ promised those at the church of Sardis, if they would overcome, he would not blot their names out of the book of life. Over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking to the church at Sardis, he says here, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The name is there in the Lamb's book of life, as long as they remain faithful and overcome. And as long as they do that, their name will remain. There's another way that it's also said in the New Testament. We go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The author of Hebrews says it this way, but it's the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the priests of just men made perfect. The King James Version says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The New King James uses register, which might evoke more in our minds the look of signing a book, a register, where the names are listed. And Christ told his 70 disciples, this was mentioned earlier, but over in Luke chapter 10, it's interesting how Mr. Sexton went right after this section, and I'm going to go right before the section that he read in his message earlier today. But in Luke chapter 10, I'm going to go to verse 17 and read through verse 20, and Mr. Sexton picked it up in verse 21. I thought that was remarkable. All right, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. It said, then the 70 returned. Now, we know that Christ sent 70 men out, and so here they are returning, and he had given them marching orders. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's pretty good, huh? Pretty good for us. Interesting how Christ responds to that. He says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But is that what's important? He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, for example, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that register, the Lamb's Book of Life, that's where we want our names written and to remain, right? But they are written, and that is in the current, in the now language. They're written right now, he's saying. That's what you should be grateful for. Only rebellion against God, that means deliberate disobedience and rejecting God, can cause our names to be blotted out or removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. There are people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's no confusion about what that means. Some people's names are simply not written in the book of life. In fact, the vast majority of human beings are not written in the book of life. As we keep this Feast of Trumpets, I'd like us to remember, as a memorial, those precious saints that we have had the privilege of walking this walk side by side with. I hope, potentially as a legacy moving forward, that each of us can take some time on the Feast of Trumpets, this memorial holiday of God, to remember the saints. We look at the big picture, we get messages about the big picture. Rarely do we get encouraged to pause and think about this memorial aspect of this holy day. But it is right to do so. Have you taken the time recently to go through our directory? How many here still have the directory that Mr. Reeves did for us? Yeah, I did too. I may have this count wrong, but I went through it last night, and I think I counted 16 names that are no longer with us. Nathan Reeves, when did we produce that? I can't remember how many years ago it was. But 16, 17, something like that? Anyway, in the last 5, 6, 7 years, we've lost 16 of our brothers and sisters. They are among those saints recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It would be wholly right and appropriate for us to take a few minutes on this Memorial Holy Day to remember them. I'm sure we remember some of them far more often than that, as dear loved ones. But you know, this scripture comes to mind when I think about that, Psalms 81. While all of those end time events evoke, you know, powerful imagery, as you read through the vials and the bowls and the plagues and all of that, your heart can get racing because it's extremely distressing to think about what all of the end time events occurring will look like and would be like to actually go through. And if you meditate on that at all, your heart might even begin to race a little bit thinking about how would it be to survive that. And yet here we're told in Psalms 81, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." There's an element of solemnity to this memorial holy day of God. And to me, this would be an element of that. Remembering the dead in Christ, our fellow saints, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who we will join one day if we remain faithful when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There's another chapter that Mr. Sexton touched on today, but I'm going to go through it in a little more depth than he did over in Hebrews chapter 11. Because this is also a place in which names are inscribed as a memorial. Hebrews chapter 11. Long before Christ came to this earth as the prophesied Messiah, God worked through the patriarchs and the prophets. And yet, we have something in common with them, and it's called faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Elders is better rendered fathers. It refers to the patriarchs and the prophets. And it says, "By it," faith that is, "the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed and by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." And so we have these fathers who've gone before us. This book, this chapter 11, records the names of some of those. And it's in a context. The context is faith. But why would that be included? Why is it important for us to know that? Why is it preserved for us here? Precious in the sight of the Lord are those who die, his saints, who have died. That's why it's here. He wants us to see that there is a direct connection for us to them. I want to show you that. Or the death of his saints. Verse 4. By faith, our connection to each and every one of these individuals is faith. And it says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." It is the evidence in your life that you actually do believe what you say you believe. They aren't words that you parrot out there for unsuspecting people to just believe a facade of who you are. Unless you're a hypocrite, you believe what you say you believe. And the faith is the evidence, if I looked at your life, that I could see he lives what he says he believes. That's faith. And we see over and over and over again throughout this chapter that the evidence is presented to us of their faith, which is action. What they do. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered, that's an action, to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now that's an important statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If Enoch has no faith, Enoch cannot have pleased God. And so we see that by faith, Enoch pleased God. So we already begin to see this connection with the fathers and us. We have shared faith. We live our beliefs as they lived their beliefs. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have the formula. You have to believe that God is. You have to believe so much that he will reward, as he has promised, that the evidence of your belief is in your life. That in essence, you could be convicted of your own beliefs simply by somebody looking and examining your life. As these people have their lives examined, and the testimony is that they are people of faith. Hebrews goes on to demonstrate examples of more faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, his works, and belief in God. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's having a vision. His vision is in that new Jerusalem, whose foundations are not of this world, but that city is coming. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, had absolute confidence in them. It doesn't say they wavered and wondered and pondered and considered maybe. Convicted of them. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, same as any of us. And it is that statement right there which we ought to grab onto and hold onto as a comfort from those who have gone before, who have passed into that ultimate place of safety. God's saints, who we witnessed as friends, loved ones, hold on. Because they had opportunity to return to their former life, to anything in this world they want, but they chose to remain faithful to the end. Those living examples ought to ought to encourage us and bolster us and strengthen us as we look at our own walk, our own fight. But now, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Their names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. From here, the author of Hebrews continues with example. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Really showing the connection between their vision of where they were going is really expressed better here down in verse 24, where it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what keeps us going? That we know we have a place in God's kingdom if we just stay the course? That there's nothing better on this planet, nothing Satan's world can offer us that would be anything close to what God has offered us? It's called the reward. He looked to the reward. We like to think, well, we don't know these things. He couldn't have known these things because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet to explain all of this stuff. I challenge you to prove that, because it says right here, he looked to the reward. It wasn't the reward of the new promised land. That's a spiritual reward he's looking for in the sacrifices he was willing to make in his life. Dropping down to verse 32. It says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Hebrews continues with that thinking, that concept of these great patriarchs and prophets. And what connects us to them is faith. How do we know that for sure? How do we absolutely know that they are saints with us? Because they've been memorialized in this book. Drop down to verse 39. We'll read verses 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, the reward. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now that's a little tricky wording, isn't it? You have to read it a few times if you really want to fully process it. But really what it's saying is that God provided something better for us in that they will receive salvation with us. That's what it's saying. Because they will not be made perfect apart from us. If we are going to be made perfect, they are going to be made perfect with us. These are the saints of God. And they've been memorialized in this book for us, for a reason, so that we understand the place of the saints of God. That we share a common future, that we are first fruits together. And that when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be together with Jesus Christ as kings and priests forever. These saints with us, these who are precious in the sight of God, he means it. Every single one of them, all the way up until today, those who have died are precious in the sight of God, his saints. I hope today, this Feast of Trumpets and every future Feast of Trumpets be in part a memorial of those who died in the faith, whose names are written in the Book of Life, who wait in the grave for their reward, which they will get with us if we are alive when Christ returns. Yes, today commemorates the future end time events that are coming, which includes times of great distress, peril, plagues, diseases, famine, death, destruction, the wrath of Satan unleashed on physical Israel and the saints of God, the great and dreadful day of the Lord when the wrath of God is unleashed to punish this world for its sins, ending in that great battle at Armageddon when Jesus Christ finally returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and conquers the kingdoms of this world once and for all. But in the midst of all that deep meaning commemorated on this day, a thread exists of a memorial to be kept on the Feast of Trumpets, a remembrance of the faithful saints whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who were steadfast to the end. Let them be an encouragement to us to stay strong in the face of this world in its current condition and in the face of what is to come. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.